I want to share something with you real quickly before we get off with the message this morning. Somebody made a comment this morning that what we need to do with these masks on, nobody recognizes anybody. We need to have a little name tag that fits right over the nose. Isn't that a great idea? Somebody could probably make a mint off that idea. But anyway, I just thought it was outstanding. My specific purpose this morning is to focus with you on what the Bible is saying to us about the kind and nature of relationships that we need to have in our lives. And it goes without saying that the Bible says a lot about what our relationships as Christians are to be like. But for our purposes this morning, I want to turn your attention to this passage that was just played out on the screen. And I want to read it to you real briefly. And we're going to talk about the word encouraged. Now, you will notice, if you're observing real closely as we read, and we're reading out of the NIV, the word encourage is not found in these verses. It's not. But what I want you to understand is that this passage is describing to us what that whole concept of encouragement, really fellowship, is all about for us as Christians. So we're going to be thinking this morning about fellowship. We're going to read chapter 10, verse 22 to 25. And we don't know who the writer was, but it's a great book and a great passage. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what I want to do this morning is to begin by talking with you about fellowship and what fellowship is not. There are lots of things that go on in our society, lots of times, where the word fellowship is used to describe what just took place or what is taking place. And from a biblical standpoint, the word fellowship may have nothing to do with what is actually happening. For instance, a couple of guys have a discussion about the weather or about Saturday's football game, and they describe that as fellowship. Well, probably not. Probably not. You could have some good interaction between you and a coworker about a work project, and you could call that a good time of fellowship. Possibly, but probably not. Or enjoying some well-needed camaraderie with a group of guys during a round of golf might be thought of as an excellent opportunity for some good fellowship. Possibly. Possibly some fellowship took place there, but maybe not. Maybe not. There are any number of other activities that have been described as fellowship when, in fact, they may have nothing to do with fellowship at all. Having a great talk with another parent while you watch your kids play soccer is not necessarily fellowship. It might be a great time of communication, of sharing information with each other, or maybe even of laying a foundation for a budding relationship. But it's not necessarily fellowship in a biblical sense of the word. So the first thing we want to understand today is what fellowship isn't. But I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want us to move forward so we can expand the point of what it is. So let's talk about fellowship, what it is. In his book entitled Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, John Ortberg tells about a friend of his who was ordering breakfast during a trip to the South. He saw grits on the menu, and being a Dutchman who'd spent most of his life in Michigan, he had never been very clear exactly the nature of this item. And so he asked the waitress, "What exactly is a grit?" And writes Ortberg, her response was classic. "Honey," she said, They don't come by themselves. In other words, grits don't exist in isolation. No grit is an island entire unto itself. Every grit is part of the mainland, a piece of the whole. You can't order a single grit. They're a package deal. And this leads us to our first explanation of what fellowship is. It is a relationship. It is. It is. Says Jane Howard, call it a clan, call it a tribe, call it a network, call it a family, whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. You need one. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And the late Dallas Willard, writes, the natural condition of life for human beings is reciprocal rootedness in others. Honey, you don't come by yourself. You don't come by yourself. From a biblical standpoint, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, someone who goes it all alone without relationships or without other believers in his or her life. In fact, it's very true to say that we were created specifically for relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And you know that through the lockdown, because of the pandemic, you've been receiving phone calls, our whole church family has, from Dustin and me. And we've just been calling to stay in contact, to let you know that we care about you, that we've been thinking about you, that we want to know how you're doing and what's going on in your life. And do you want to know what the number one comment is that I've received? And I haven't talked to Dustin about this, but I would guess that maybe the number one comment he's received, too, is, I can't wait to get back to church. I miss the people. I miss the relationships. One of the ladies told me this morning before worship started that on the first Sunday people were allowed back, that she cried basically through the whole service. She was so excited to be back. The importance of relationships. No man is an island unto himself. You know, when you think about fellowship and what it is, we are right to think of it as a relationship. But as we say when we talked about fellowship earlier, fellowship isn't just any kind of relationship. So secondly, we need to understand that fellowship is a particular kind of a relationship. It is its foundation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of our text reads this way in the New Living Translation. Let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting Him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So you see, what that's saying is that fellowship is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because fellowship involves life. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. It involves eternal life. Fellowship is the sharing of that kind of life. That's why the first thing that needs to be true of us is that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of life. And when we're in fellowship with Him, He pours His life into us and helps us become who He wants us to be. And that life flows through us to touch other people's lives. Listen to what John wrote in his first epistle near the end of the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is how he opens his epistle. He says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a great three verses for all of us to commit to memory. so that we have them right here when we need them. Can you hear the experience of life flowing from the Father in these verses to the disciples, and then from one disciple to another? These three verses are full of life. That's exactly what John is writing about here. So the foundation for fellowship is a personal relationship with the living Christ. But thirdly, if the foundation of fellowship is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then its outworking is in relationships with other Christians. Rick Ward writes that life is all about love. Because God is love, the single most important lesson that He wants you and me to learn on earth is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like Him. So love is the foundation of every command that He has given us. The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love others as you love yourself. You know, learning to love unselfishly, we all know that's not an easy task. That's a challenge for all of us. It runs counter to our self-centered nature. And that's why we're given a whole lifetime to learn to do it. And of course, God wants us to love everyone, but He is particularly concerned that we learn to love others in His family. From God's perspective, this is the second purpose for your life and for mine. Peter tells us, show special love for God's people. And Paul echoes that same sentiment when he says, when we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Why does God insist that we give special attention to other believers? Why do they get priority in loving? Because God wants His family to be known for its love more than anything else. Jesus said, our love for each other is our greatest witness to the world. It is not our doctrine. It is not our church programs. It is not the size of our church. It is our love for each other. And I have to just interject this here. This isn't even in my notes, so you don't have to pay for this. I am amazed sometimes at the petty reasons for which people leave a church. It's amazing that they'll spend years and years building relationships, and then all of a sudden, some crazy little thing happens, and off they go to another church. It just flabbergasts me that that happens. Jesus said that we were to be people who love each other. He said, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And you know, when we just walk out on all those relationships, we're not saying much to the world about the kind of love that God has for us, through us, for others. In heaven, we will enjoy God's family forever. But first, we have some tough work to do here on earth to prepare ourselves for an eternity of loving. God trains us by giving us family responsibilities. And the foremost of these is to practice loving one another. And as a result, God wants each of us to be in regular close fellowship with other believers so we can develop the skill of loving. Love cannot be learned in isolation. You have to be around people, irritating, imperfect, frustrating, bullheaded people. You have to be around them to learn to love them. Through fellowship, we learn to love each other as God's children. But fourthly, notice that fellowship's character is seen in our responsibilities to one another. Fellowship's character is seen in our responsibilities to each other. One of the reasons we're to be in fellowship with one another is because we have responsibilities to each other, whether we recognize it or not. We need each other in our lives so that we can grow spiritually. Do you know that in the New Testament, and I'll bet you know this because I'll bet Dustin has shared this with you before, in the New Testament, the phrase one another or each other occurs some 50 different times. A good rainy day thing to do is to sit down with your Bible and open it up to the New Testament and start looking at all the one another and each other phrases in the New Testament. Because when you look at them, what you're going to find out is that we are commanded, not suggested, but commanded to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, admonish each other, greet each other, serve each other, teach each other, accept one another, honor one another, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other, submit to each other. There's some challenging things in there, aren't there? But that's part of loving each other. This is what it means to be a member of God's family. These are family responsibilities. And having said that, we need to note that our text points out that there are three specific responsibilities that we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The first of those responsibilities is seen in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And the Greek word for spur that is used here is an interesting word. It literally means to incite someone or to provoke them to the doing of love and good deeds. The NIV specifically uses the word spur. You know, as a kid growing up in northwestern Pennsylvania, some of my favorite memories were the fact that I grew up around horses. I had a big Appaloosa gelding that stood about 16 hands tall, and I lived on that animal. We were inseparable. We were together all the time. Well, not literally, but you know what I mean. We had a couple of other horses as well, but that was my horse. And I rode him. I did all kinds of things on him. And they are wonderful animals, and they are fun to be around. But one of the things that happens is that experienced riders often wear spurs. I've never worn a pair. I didn't know what didn't need them. But spurs are used to prod a horse, to give a horse commands. If you would go to the farm show and watch some of these cattle roping expositions, and these guys that are doing the roping, they have spurs on. And they're riding horses that are trained, that they do certain things with those spurs, and that horse knows exactly what they want him to do. Spurs are really important for them doing what they're doing. And one of the responsibilities that you and I have to and for each other is to consider, to think about, to pray about, to focus on how to incite or how to provoke or how to spur one another on in our lives to the living out of Christ's love, to the living out of good deeds, or to being involved in the doing of good deeds. There are so many things that we focus on day in and day out. When was the last time? Think about this. When was the last time you honestly focused your thoughts on considering how to incite or spur a Christian brother or sister to living out love or to doing of good deeds? That's something to think about, isn't it? The second of these responsibilities that we have to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is found in verse 25a. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, I believe that this statement really refers to and speaks to our involvement in church, and I'm going to say by extension to our involvement in a life group. You know, today's culture of independent individualism has created many spiritual believers, bunny believers, as I talked about a few moments ago, who hop from one church to another without any identity, without any accountability, or without any commitment to anyone. Many believe that they can be a good Christian without joining or even attending a local church. But I believe that God would strongly disagree with that perspective. Each of us needs to be in a smaller group of believers and in a fellowship or a life group where we can genuinely get to know one another, where we can develop a sense of commitment and accountability to and for each other, where we can walk with each other and do life together. It's an amazing experience. There is not a person in this church family or any other church family who would be a stronger, more mature Christian on their own. It goes the other way. Spiritual strength and maturity come as a result of purposeful, committed relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Back in the mid-20th century, mid to late 60s, there was a study that was done. It was a research project on relationships. It's called the Alameda County Study, and it was a well-known, highly regarded study. And it was headed by a Harvard social scientist, and it tracked the lives of some 7,000 people over 9 years. And researchers found that most isolated people were three times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. In fact, the study found that people who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or drinking alcohol too much, people could have those kinds of habits, but if they had strong social ties, they lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. That's what it was saying to us. Harvard researcher Robert Putnam notes that if you belong to no groups but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. You cut your risk in half. You see, the point of the matter is this. God has created us to live in community, and one of the significant ways we can and should be ministering to each other is to encourage one another, to make church attendance a priority, to even get into a life group and make that a priority, where you can really connect with other believers, get to know some new people, learn to love them, let them learn to love you, and begin to support each other and walk together and do life together. There's a third responsibility that we have to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's simply to encourage one another, what the video clip showed strongly. You know, as Christians, we live and work in a world that all day, every day, simply beats us up, morally, ethically, and spiritually. You know, in just 6 months of hanging out at our workplaces, we can get enough negative input to last us a whole lifetime. People get starved for encouragement, for positive, uplifting words and actions and attitudes to be directed at them. And one of the major ways we are called to care for each other is to be responsible to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other. Every one of us can do this. You don't need a college education to pull that off. You don't even have to be a rocket scientist to care enough for someone to be an encouragement to them in this way. And the best part about it is that it has such a profoundly positive impact on our whole spiritual outlook when someone steps up to the plate, not to try to flatter us or to say things about us that aren't true, but simply to care enough to speak some words of encouragement. Every one of us ought to try to do that for one person every single day that we live. There's a final point, one final point that I want to reflect on with you. It's fellowship. Why is it so crucial? Why are we to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds? Why are we to not give up meeting together? Why are we to encourage one another to keep doing so day in and day out? You want to know why? Because the day of the Lord is approaching. The day of the Lord is approaching. The day of Christ's return is getting ever nearer with each passing day, and we are God's children who are to live with one eye on the present and with one eye on the future. Did you ever stop and think of that, whether or not someone is ready to have Christ return may depend on whether or not you or I actually encouraged him or her, or invited him or her to our life group? That's a sobering thought. To think that we may be in eternity with someone who says to us, I'm here because of you. Because you loved me. But that's a biblical truth as we see it in our text. You know, Dustin showed you the brochure that's being mailed out you're going to be receiving. I would ask you to go through that and to prayerfully read that and see what kinds of groups we have. There are several of them. They are excellent options. And ask God what group He would have you be in. And you'll notice on the back of it that there are listed several ways for you to sign up. You can even find help in doing that. They're listed there as well. Let me conclude with this. On May 17, 2014, Admiral William McRaven, U.S. Navy retired, delivered the commencement address to 8,000 graduating seniors at the University of Texas at Austin. A Navy SEAL for some 36 years, McRaven shared with those graduates 10 lessons that he learned from Navy SEAL training, which he believed if he passed them on to them, could prepare them to go out and change the world. I would like to conclude this morning by sharing with you three paragraphs, from the second lesson that he spoke to the graduates about. And I'm going to read them to you. These three paragraphs read this way. He said, I learned early on in SEAL training the value of teamwork, the need to rely on someone else to help you through the difficult tasks. For those of us who were tadpoles hoping to become Navy frogmen, a 10-foot rubber raft was used to teach us this vital lesson. Everywhere we went during the first phase of SEAL training, we were required to take the raft. We placed it on our heads as we ran from the barracks across the highway to the chow hall. We carried it in a low-slung position as we ran up and down the Coronado sand dunes. We paddled the boat endlessly from north to south along the coastline and through the pounding surf. Seven men, all working together to get the rubber boat to its final destination. But we learned something else on our journey with the raft. Occasionally, one of the boat crew members was sick or injured, unable to give 100%. I often found myself exhausted from the training day or down with the cold or the flu. On those days, the other members picked up the slack. They paddled harder. They dug deeper. They gave me their rations for extra strength. And when the time came later in training, I returned the favor. The small rubber boat made us realize that no man could make it through training alone. No SEAL could make it through combat alone. And by extension, you needed people in your life to help you through the difficult times. May I suggest to you that those three paragraphs have a lot to say to us about what fellowship looks like, what encouragement is in action, and may God bless us as we take the truths we've heard this morning and apply them to our lives. May God lead you into a life group. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for brothers and sisters who are walking with us. We thank you for being able to share life, no matter how rough or tough it may be, or how brutally it impacts us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us to love others as you love us, to teach us to walk with each other, to be committed to each other regardless of what comes along, and to be there with and for one another for the sake of your name and the sake of your kingdom. May others, Lord, look at our church and look at our lives and look at how we love one another, and may they see you and may they want what we have. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.